whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse, and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to Yahweh from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother, his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship.
Thank you, Sam. Let's pray together as we come before the Word of God, shall we? Gracious God, thank you for this Word that you have given us, this story, this strange, weird narrative that we find in the book of Judges. And yet, Lord, we believe that your Word, the Scriptures, the Old Testament, is the authoritative and inspired Word of God. So from these pages, from these words, Lord, we ask that you yourself would be our teacher and guide, that you would draw out from these words the truth that you would confront us with, that you would challenge us with. And Lord, would you take by your Holy Spirit and apply your word to your people. Lord, for apart from your Spirit, I have nothing to add. We pray it. Jesus' holy name. Amen. Two more sermons. That's it. Two more sermons on the book of Judges. We knocked out the book of Judges in about 6-8 weeks, and it is one of the most difficult books of the Bible. And yet, it is the Word of God, the truth of God, and the inspired and authoritative Word of God in such a way that we believe that the Bible is our only rule for life and faith. The principles contained therein, the nature and character of God that's revealed from these pages, are the very things that not only should, but must and do shape the people of God. And so, we come to this. Actually, if you want to get literary and technical, Judges 17 begins the third part, or a third section, subsection of the book of Judges, if you will, but we're not doing a lot of literary analysis here. But there's five chapters left from here to the end of the book, and we're going to cover that in two sermons, one this week and one next week. Do you believe that can happen without me preaching all week long, all the way through?
Well,
you're not really sure. Well, let's get at it. The first thing I want to do today is begin with two questions. Two important questions, in fact. And those questions are this. One, who is like the Lord?
Jesus.
Amen, brother. That's pretty close. In fact, you can't get more close. Excellent. I think that boy's been to Sunday school. Because that's the answer to all the questions in Sunday school. The second question is this: how much religious freedom do we really have? Now that's a rhetorical question. We live in a country that celebrates the First Amendment, and there's a particular denominational movement that talks a lot about religious liberty. And they're very congregational, so they all believe whatever that chapter 17 and 18 ask the question, how much religious freedom do we really have? So I would invite you to keep both of those questions in mind as we cover the text. And so let's just dive right in. And when we encounter the first question, who is like the Lord, we find it in the very first verse of the chapter 17. There was a man in the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Did you see the question? Who is like the Lord? Well, actually, it's fine. Let him go, because he's got it. His name, Micah, means who is like Yahweh. That's what Micah means. And so when Micah's parents, by the way, this is not Micah the prophet, the latter prophet, and one of the minor prophets who has the book of Micah, wrote a little about biblical justice. It's not the same Micah, so I don't want you to confuse the two. But that name, that Old Testament Hebrew name, means who is like Yahweh, which is, of course, a rhetorical question, and the answer would be nobody. That's the answer to the rhetorical question. Now, let's see if his grandmother has all the answers. Like he has. She's too shy. So chapter 17 is really Micah's approach to, I'm going to call it DIY religion. What does that stand for? Do it yourself. Right? It's a whole movement. You know, you can go to YouTube and create whatever you want. You can build a rocket ship that'll go to Mars. Just follow the YouTube instructions. You can fix cars. You can fix your plumbing. You can, you know, whatever. You've all done it. Like, I wonder if I can Google that. Oh, great. I don't need to hire that guy to fix the air conditioner in my whatever anymore. Well, I still think there might be wise occasionally to hire an electrician. I don't know that, even though I can intellectually understand how to do it, I don't know that I necessarily actually want to get in there and do it. Because you are actually not allowed any mistakes. There's one wrong move in that case and you're gone. And that's DIY culture, that desire to do it our own way, was not invented by our culture here. First, Micah ignores Yahweh's rules and made up his own. That's the first thing. We heard Dwight open this worship service by reading the first two commandments from the Ten Commandments, where God tells his people in the first four commandments, specifically, how he desires to be worshipped. He doesn't get together and say, okay, everybody go worship now, just go off by yourself. There's a practice that the North American Evangelical Church has that makes me crazy. Love. There are a lot of practices that the North American Evangelical Church has that make me crazy. But one of them is when big churches, and sometimes little churches, set up these little altars around their congregation or inside their sanctuary or their worship space, and then they play worship music quietly, and the elements of the Lord's table are set up in different spots. And what do they say? When you are ready, you can go take of the Lord's Supper. No, you cannot. The Bible tells us how to do it, and it tells us that we do that together. Oh, Pastor, come on, that's ridiculous. It's only ridiculous if you think the Bible should actually shape us, and that it's our only rule for faith and life. Well, but I kind of like that. I think it ministers to me. I like it when we do it that way. then I invite you to listen to the rest of this sermon. In verse 2 it says this, and he said to his mother, so there's a man in the hill country of Ephraim named Micah, whose name means, who is like Yahweh. And he said to his mother, oh, that 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you? I've got that. Remember that one that about you uttered a curse and you spoke it in my ears? Behold, the silver is with me. I took it. So let's not just run past 1,100 pieces of silver, because we don't really know what that is in that culture. Except for later in this story, just a few verses down, it's going to say that Micah is going to hire a priest and he's going to pay him 10 pieces of silver a year. This is 100 years, 110 years to be exact, wages for a priest in that culture. That's how much money Micah stole from his mother. Now you got to ask, what's going on in a culture where you raise your kids that it's somehow seemingly okay that they can actually steal from their parents? Help themselves to what they want. Because they want. Because they, in their view, think they need it, or at least want it. And so, the silver is with me. I took it. Oh, by the way, let's go to run past the curse. When we say the one that you spoke a curse about, this isn't like, oh, doggone it. You know, my 110 years of wages are gone. That's not the kind of curse that they spoke in the Old Testament. The kind of curse they spoke in the Old Testament was renting their clothes, crying out, Lord, whoever took this, may a curse fall upon their head, and may boils bubble up on their eyebrows, and you know, whatever the curse was. They got serious about their curses. And he says, hey, I've got that. So, when he restored the money to his mother, verse 4 says, his mother took 200 pieces of it. Now, that's quite a bit, right? There's 20 years of income, and gave it to a silversmith who made it into a carved image and a metal image. Well, what do the Ten Commandments have to say about that? Don't do that! And it was in the house of Micah, and Micah had it. His mother, in verse 3, basically, she said, oh, I'm very happy you have it. It's like, well, of course she was. It's still, at least still in the family. So she takes out of her gratitude, she gives 200 pieces of that silver and turns it into a carved image and a metal image, and it's placed in the house of Micah. And the man, Micah, had a shrine and made an ephod, which was kind of this garment covering the bodice for holy reasons, for spiritual purposes, and household gods, and he ordained one of his sons who became his priest. That's crazy. That's crazy. You can't do that. Is he a Levite? No, he's from the tribe of Ephraim. Where did the priests come from in Israel? The Levites, only one tribe, have the ability, and this is why, another thing, when we talk about, I think so-and-so shouldn't be able to be pastors. I think men should do this, and women should do that, and this and that, and whatever. All the opinions. You can't, in the Old Testament, you don't just wake up and say, I think I'd really like to be a priest. I sense it's okay for me to be a priest. Well, you can, because that's exactly what happens in the story. But if you're not a Levite, you're not a priest, period. But Micah, whose name ironically means who is like Yahweh, creates his own priest. course, if a little was good, a lot's better. One priest is never enough. Along comes a wandering Levite, a young man who actually is a Levite, who actually is called to serve God. And it is, he is, but he's confused in that. In chapter 9, he wanders from Judah to Bethlehem looking for a place to belong. Where am I supposed to serve? I mean, I was called to ministry as a young man, and I too wondered those same questions. And there's room for questioning and journeying and seeking God's will and struggling to find our way. That's a normal part of life. That happens. But the question is, who should determine where a minister ministers? That's an obvious question. It's the Lord who determines that. Now, how we discern that, and how the body discerns that, how the people discern that, and that's something that happens in community, right? Someone doesn't just stand up and show up. I've had people do this. They came here, they told me they had a word from the Lord, and they wanted to share that with the people here. My answer? Absolutely not. Not now, not ever. But I had a word from the Lord. Who said? Well, I said. That's not how it works. Sorry. And then I've had ranting, drug-addled people who believed they had a word from the Lord and wanted to share it with our congregation, ranting here. It was private. It was in a private. There was not on a Sunday. This was 15, 20 years ago. This guy was convinced that he had a word for Sunrise Church, and as he revealed what his word was, he said that he was the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, aren't we glad I didn't just say, oh, you got a word from the Lord? Okay, we'll pencil you in Sunday at 10:30. Said it was a word from the Lord. Sounds like idolatry and heresy. So who should determine? The Lord determines that. And in verse 10 of chapter 17, it says, and Micah said to him, stay with me, to this Levite, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver, there it is, a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living. And the Levite went in. That sounded pretty good. Sign me up. I got me a job. I'm a priest. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So he gets really close. And Micah ordained the Levite. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. So Micah, who was the priest before the Levite came along, now becomes and assumes the position of the high priest, and he's ordaining other people. This is insanity. Who selects and ordains the priest of God? The high priest, picked out by God. The scriptures reveal how this is to happen. You don't do this on your own, right? First, Micah ignored Yahweh's rules and made up his own. And secondly, his confidence and his spiritual security was in his own choices. I'm smarter than God. I know how to do this. Then Micah said, verse 13, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite. I have manipulated God. I have created, regardless of what the scriptures clearly says is the will of God for his people, I've done it, and I've done it in such a good way that I'm pretty confident that the sovereign almighty God will now do my bidding, and he will make me happy, and I will have my best life now. After all, as the scriptures say, God wants us to be happy. Huh? That was irony. The scriptures don't say that. That's not God's, well, God's highest good for us is that we find our joy and happiness in worship of Him alone. And in that, but that is the definition of happiness, not the definition that we apply to it. Right? This do-it-yourself religion is not the way it's supposed to be. So how can all this happen? I mean, it's in the Bible. It's in the book of the of Judges in the Old Testament. It is in the sovereign, authoritative, inspired word of God for His people. But notice the central verse of the chapter right in the middle at verse 6. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What we're going to see over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see it here, half of it here today. We see in chapter 17, verse 6, this, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, we're going to see that it says there was no king in Israel. And then next week, in the beginning of chapter 19, it's going to say there was no king in Israel. And then at the end, at chapter 21, it's going to say this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's what's called a chiasm in biblical language, right? So here's the first part. And this is the problem. Not just in this story, but this is the problem in all of Israel. Apparently, Micah was not the only one. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. After all, there was no authority. There was no king. There was no government. There were no rules. No fear. No rules. No God. Oh, wait. We have, yeah, we're Israel. We have God. There's no authority. God wants Himself to be the king of Israel, doesn't he? He wants Himself to be understood as the one who is the authority of all things in Israel. Not everyone in their own eyes. So how much religious freedom do we really have? It's a cultural value to us in North America. Our religious freedom. But is it real? We talk about it. But does it even exist? Now that's just the beginning. That's a whole chapter in, you know, whatever, 20 minutes. I've done worse.
Record time.
Exactly. Thank you. Kind of respect that I expect. The respect I expect. Chapter 17 laid a strange foundation for even a stranger story to come. In chapter 18, we continue this adventure in do-it-yourself religion. If you thought that was weird, it's going to get weirder. But notice how it begins in chapter 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. This reiteration. People are free from authority. We all get to do what's right in our own eyes. And that's going to lead us to happiness. Because after all, we get to do, who knows better what I want than me? I know what makes me happy. So if I can control what happens in my life, I can be happy. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. The tribe of Dan. Well, now, not everybody knows where the tribe of Dan is, but you know, Israel's kind of shaped like this, and Jerusalem's here, and that's where Ephraim is, but Dan is down here next to them between the hill country and the coast in the fertile farmlands along the sea. So it's true that they hadn't been given of the land yet, but it's only true in part. It's only part of the story. You see, the Danites had been given the fertile land along the sea, but they had refused to take it. Why would they do that? I mean, all 12 tribes, when the people of Israel entered into Canaan, and then in the book of Joshua, about halfway through, chapter 13 or 14 or something like that, there begins to be the allotment of the land, and God says, these are the boundaries for this tribe, and these are the boundaries for that tribe, and these are the boundaries for this tribe, and the boundaries for this tribe will go from here over to there. And Dan, the tribe of Dan is given from the coast up to the hill country along the sea. In fact, it's some of the best land. So why didn't they take it? Because it's right next to the Philistines. Now the Philistines lived in a place called
Gaza.
So that's why they didn't want to go to that land, because it's contentious, difficult. And, you know, God gave us this, but it doesn't say it, but you can hear it, can't you? Between the lines of the scriptures. Well, yeah, sure, thanks, God. You gave us the land next to the thugs. You gave us the land next to the giants. They're literally giants going on there. You see those people? They're huge. I don't want to live with them. You know, we can build a wall. But, you know, they can find a way. They can step over it. They're giants, after all. You know, how big can we build a wall? They were scared. And they were scared because they were faithless. They did not believe what God said to them, right? They refused to believe, and therefore they refused to obey. Because if you believe what God says, when he says do it, you obey. And why wouldn't you? Because the God who created the heavens and the earth just spoke the truth to us. So do we believe or not? They didn't trust God to provide. This is the original lie in the garden, isn't it? It's at the heart of it. Who's going to make me happy? Can I really trust that God will make me happy? Can I trust him with my happiness? Can I allow him to pick my mate? Can I allow him to just choose my job? Well, what about this? I don't want to do that because that doesn't make me happy. I need to be happy. And we, as parents who are Christians, when I say we, I don't mean me, because I don't have children. But Christian parents, you know what I hear? I hear the same thing from them that I hear from non-Christian parents about their grown adult children. I want them to be happy. God doesn't care if your kids are happy. He wants them to trust in him and obey him, because only in that, when they worship the God who created the heavens and the earth, will they find peace and joy in this creation. Happiness is a fleeting human emotion. Wanting the appearance of godliness, the Danites attempted to relive the history of Israel. God has told them to take this space next to the Philistines, between the sea and the mountains, the hills. But it's next to the giants. But you know, why don't we just relive history? Why don't we play out that entering into the land when Moses sent the 12 spies into the land? And Remember when Joshua and Caleb came back and they told us to take the land? That's the kind of faith we need. We need to get our eyes on a piece of land that's good, and we need to believe that's from God. Even though he told us this one over here was from him. And so they sent out spies. Go around, take a look, see what you can find. They sent out spies, by the way. But God sent out spies. He told the spies exactly where to go, didn't he? These spies just went on, exploration. They're just exploring the area. Just like when the Hebrews had come to Canaan, they went out and took a look. You remember the story. But that was a different time than this time. Who determines that they should find a new land?
Who determines that?
When God had led his people through the wilderness, across out of Egypt, across the sea, into the wilderness, to the Mount Horeb, received the law, and then he brings them to the promised land. It was God who led them all the way. How do we know that? We know that because of the Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the presence of the Lord was in their midst. No question who it is. But now, or was it themselves? It said in chapter 18, verse 1, and in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell. It wasn't the Lord. They determined that they need to find something themselves. And so the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And along the way, the spies, now this work is weird. No, it was already weird, Pastor Bill, yeah. It was weird what Micah did with the whole Levites, that was weird. It was weird that they decided they could go spy out the land on their own, apart from the will of God, that's weird. And now, here it is. Along the way, the spies happened upon Micah's house and his priests. In chapter 18, verse 2, it says that they came to the hill country of Ephraim, the house of Micah, and they lodged there. That was nice of him. Micah allowed them to come in. They're cousins. They're from the tribe of Dan. They're Israelites. And they recognized the voice of the young Levite. Hey. That sounded like Johnny the Levite. That's Johnny the Levite. No, I can't be. Did he go to school then? Yeah, well, yeah, for a little while, then his parents moved. I reckon. John, is that you? Yeah, it is you. Yeah, I remember you. Yeah. So they ask him, who are you and what are you doing here? Seriously, how did you end up here, John? The Levite told the story of Micah's do-it-yourself religion. And I'm here. That's like a pretty decent deal. I got like 10 pieces of silver a year. It gives me some clothing. I can stay here for free. It doesn't cost me anything. No cost of living. Good. It's really nice. No, it's super sweet. Super sweet deal. Oh, cool. And I'm his own personal priest. And he ordained me, in fact. He's now a chief priest in the region. The neighborhood. He's the only chief priest that lives here in town. And they thought, well, maybe if it worked for Micah, why wouldn't we do this? Seriously. Seems like a sweet deal for Johnny the Levite. Micah's got himself a priest. Why don't we get a priest? So in verse 5 it says, they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey that we are on and setting out will succeed. And the priest said, I will go away and I will preach and pray for a long time. I'll fast and And I'll do without, and I'll just seek the Lord on your behalf for 40 days and 40 nights. It says that right there, right? In verse 6, is that what it says? And, you know, I'm just going to really lean into God. That's a good evangelical term. Leaning into God. He's leaning into God for them on their behalf. Is that what it says? No, it says, and the priest said to them, go in peace. It's all good. The journey on which you go under is under the eye of the Lord. God bless you. Okay. That was a really spiritual activity. They asked, he told, we're done. We're moving on. There was no record of the priest's inquiry. There's no story that it was a genuinely heartfelt blessing that he gives because the Lord has spoken this blessing through his vessel, the priest, for his people. That's not what happened. So they go, they see, and they determine that they can conquer. And by the way, where do they go? I don't expect you to do all this while you're sitting here in the seats. But if you would have gone to, and some of you do it probably, you're like, well, okay, I know where this is going. I don't really need to pay attention for the next 4 minutes. I'll just do a little search on my cell phone. I mean, isn't it nice? Like, oh, hey, look at that. Somebody had really sweet looking Eggs Benedict this morning. That is awesome. But if you went on your cell phone and you typed in where those five spies from the tribe of Dan went, you would find that they went all the way to the north, way up by Sidon, way up by another tribe, just on the edge, and literally in the no man's land between what God had given to the Israelites and what was outside of the Arameans, right? In that little spot, there's a nice little town, and they looked at that, and they went, this is a nice place. This is super nice. This is like, it's like the Otis of Israel. Nice little stop on the way to the coast. You could actually, a couple years ago, you could have bought the whole town. They saw it, they were like, let's buy the whole town. Let's take it. So they go back. And they have Laish in their sights. The problem is there are people that live there. And it's their land. But if you know the history of Israel, well, you know, just like God sent the people of Israel into Jericho and the spies went there and all that, well, they can do it again. If it worked first once, why not do it again? And so they return to report their findings to their family and their tribe back in Dan, where Dan is supposed to be. And they said, arise, let us go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Don't be slow to go. Enter it and possess the land. What does that sound like? That sounds like Israel's conquest. That sounds like the book of Joshua, right? Let's be like the successful believers before us. Even if we're not led by the Holy Spirit, even if it's not what God really wants, if we act like the other people ahead of us, I'm sure it will work out for us. After all, Grandma and Grandpa did it. We can do it too. But how much religious freedom do we really have? Who should determine that they need a new land? What they said back here in this verse, that's like democracy. And will you do nothing? Come on, take action. Be people of action. Go do it. But the Danites also want to try their own do-it-yourself religion. After all, we've got the power Remember, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So, verse 10 says, as soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. Laish is just sitting there. They don't know you're coming. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands. Is that really true? Did God say that? Well, the priest of God did, the Levite, after his long prayer time up there in the desert. Oh no, he didn't even pray about it. He just told him to go take it. And oh no, he's not really a priest of God because he's not ministering where God said, and he's not ministering under the auspices of how God said to minister. He's violating all of the principles and the rules that God set up. But he's claiming the name and the power of God when God himself hasn't declared it to be so. So he says, go to a place where there is no lack of anything that is in all the earth. And so 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out. And along the way, they revisit their old campsite near Micah's house. Hey, by the way, if we stop, we know there's a good well here, and there's some folks there, and it's not a bad place. So let's just stop there and camp there, and we'll move on as we travel up. It's going to take us 2 weeks to get up there anyway. So spend the first night by Micah's house. And then when the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, do you know that in these houses there is an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do. In other words, I'm not telling them what you ought to do, but just think about it. Wing, wing. And it's going to get more weird. And the five men who had gone to scout the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, and the household gods, and the metal image. And while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with the weapons of war. And then when these went to Micah's house and took the carved image, they just stole it. And the ephod and the household gods and the metal image. And the priest said to them, well, what are you doing? And they said, keep quiet. In fact, put your hand over your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. I mean, he fell for that before, right? So why wouldn't he fall for it again? It's better for you. Is it better for you to be a priest of one household and one man? Or would you like to be a priest to a whole tribe and a whole clan of Israel? You're moving on up to the east side. To a deluxe apartment in the sky. Only the old people left in that. It's called the Jeffersons show in the 60s, 50s, 40s, 30s, whatever, back in the 1910s, sometime. I don't know. And the priest's heart was glad. He really thought, you know, again, he went to the wilderness and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted, and he considered, Lord, what should I do? And he's like, what? I'm really conflicted. Oh, no. He just saw a better opportunity, and he went with it. That's what it was. He took the ephod and the household of gods and the carved image and went along with the people. In other words, he also stole from Micah. So when Jeremiah writes about you shepherds of Israel, you wicked shepherds, the people are misled and because you yourselves have neglected them and misled them. This is who Jeremiah is talking about. People like that. You just show up and pronounce what God's blessing is when you don't even consider what God's will is. You don't listen to his word. You don't consider his nature and his character. You don't know anything about what his true desires of God's heart is, and you just bless people for doing things that is clearly evil and wrong? steal Michael's idols, their ephod, and the priest himself goes along. And Micah stole, as he was, has been stole from, the Levite, I should say, stole, as Micah had been stole from, and Micah's priest joins the Danites, and Micah's priest becomes a free agent and makes his own do-it-your-own religion. I'm a free agent, have God, and will travel. Micah was confident that the Lord would bless him. Remember that? I know, he said, that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest. I'm following the letter of the law, so I know it. I can skip over the heart of God. I don't need to get at what God really wants. I'm just following the outward symbols, so I know. I'm confident. Well, guess what? Even though his name means who is like Yahweh, he is no longer confident. His confidence has been undone. When they had gone distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. They called up the National Guard or the, you know, the posse or whatever it was. And they shouted to the people of Dan and turned around and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you that you would come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away. And what have you left? What have I left? How do you then ask me, what's the matter with you? You know what's the matter with me, liars." People of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life and the lives of your household. You know it's better for you, old man. You get back on your donkey and get back to your tent and shut your big fat mouth. What these 600 armed dudes are going to sweep down and open a can of you know what." And the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned around and went back to his house. Micah was not blessed because he had a Levite. Self-confidence is self-delusional. Self-confidence. I know I can do it! And I'm here to tell you, no, you. Yeah, you don't know. I'm a tough guy. I do know this. You may be a tough guy, but you're going to get old. And what you think you can do today, 30 years from now, you ain't going to be able to do it. In fact, you're going to try to do it, you're going to go, "Oh, whoa, whoa." Because self-confidence is self-delusion. Micah's do-it-yourself religion. It was idolatry. It was a lie. It was built on nothing. Notice the shift that's taken place within Israel. Israel once was called to go in and conquer the land, to do battle with the enemies and dispossess them because they are not followers of Yahweh. They do not know righteousness. They follow false gods. They sacrifice their newborn children to Molech. They kill their children. Worship false gods. That's what they once had as a focus. To be the people of Yahweh, obeying the commands to take the land, obey God. And now, these two tribes, and we're going to see the rest of the book, their focus has shifted from obedience to God to turning against one another. Civil war. The dissolution of cultural norms and politeness and civil society and the destruction of all that is right and good. I'm glad that was all back then and it doesn't happen here and now. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priests who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, and the people that were quiet and unsuspecting, and they struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire, just like had happened before. Sounds like God's giving us victory, right? And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. They were alone. They were isolated. And it was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. And they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city of Laish was at the first. The Danites now had an inheritance. They now had a home. What the Lord had failed to give them, they took for themselves. God didn't make me happy, so I made myself happy. Now they had a place to worship. I'll still give God his due. The Danites forced their do-it-yourself religion, which had an appearance of worship. True worship, it looked like they were worshiping the Lord. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. Except for, that's explicitly forbidden in the law that the Lord gave the people of Israel at Horeb, Mount Sinai. And Jonathan, the son, you called him Johnny the Levite? I did, because that was his name. The son of Gershon, the son of Moses. And his sons were priests. Dan, the tribes of Dan. Moses' own grandson. Whoever penned this, and we don't know who wrote Judges, but we know it was done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saves the best to last. It's Moses' grandson, who's the Levite, that teaches the Danites that they don't need to do everything like my grandfather said back there. Just because he thinks he got the law from the top of the mountain. Oh, okay, Grandpa. Guess what? I wandered. I couldn't find a place for myself. So I made myself happy. That's right. You weren't going to do it for me, and Grandpa, and God didn't do it for me, so I could do it myself. What does this mean? It means in two generations you can go from being the people of God to not understanding the will of God whatsoever. You can turn your face away from God. You might call it religious. You might call it Christian. You might call it holy. But if it didn't come from the mouth of God or from the Word of God or from the Spirit of God, it ain't holy. And the irony of ironies, the mystery priest has a name, and it's Jonathan, the Levite priest who did all these terrible things, and he was the grandson of Moses. He and his sons would be the priests for the idolatrous tribe of the Danites, who don't show up, by the way, when all the tribes of Israel are named in the book of Revelation. Which ones don't get named? The Danites. That's interesting. You can inherit your grandfather's name and his heritage, but you cannot inherit his relationship with God. Because when we go out of the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, when we really do away with the food and say, I'm only going to take what you give me, God, and if you don't feed me, I will die in this place. That's relationship with the God who made us. Not some heritage or tradition or something else. The people of Dan set up a carved image for themselves. Jonathan and his sons were the priests to the tribes of the Danites. How long? Until the day of the captivity of the land. Good job. You got yourself a job as a priest. And guess what? Your work is going to lead to more idolatry in the land, so much so that God's going to give the 10 northern tribes over to the hands of the Assyrians in 722 B.C. And the whole 12 tribes, 10 tribes, not Benjamin and not Judah in the south, but the 10 northern tribes, including, not only including, but first, because they're the ones that are on the border, they go first into the abyss. And they're never heard from again in history. Good work. That's your spiritual heritage that you brought to the people of God. Your do-it-yourself religion results in idolatry, which results in captivity. Just as Moses had warned, and just as Yahweh had promised. And so they set up Micah's carved image, and they made that he had made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. And that's the nail in the coffin. Because the real house of God, the real tabernacle, the real presence of the Shekinah glory was not in their stupid little fake little church that they made. You can say whatever you want, but the presence of the Spirit will go where the Word of God is and the people of God is. And that's not where you say it is. It's where God says it is. And that was at Shiloh, not in Dan. The Danites forced their do-it-yourself religion, which had an appearance of worshiping the Lord. But the house of God, the real presence of the tabernacle and the ark of the Lord was in Shiloh. Not in Dan. Not ever. Never, never in Dan. Dan, I don't want you to take this personally. Tough day for Dan. He's got sitting by his mommy, and everything's going to be okay. Or that Dan. So let's revisit those questions, shall we? Who is like Yahweh? And how much religious freedom do I really have? How much religious freedom do I really have? Not as much as you. In fact, if you're here today and you've called Jesus Christ your Lord, or even if you're, since you're being drawn to believe in this thing that Pastor Bill is talking about, the God of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Jesus and salvation, if you're even interested, and if you come to know him, it's because the God of creation said before the foundations of the world, the Bible says, that he knew his people. So how much religious freedom do I really have in that? Right? Even the good part isn't really free. It's what God happens to us by God's grace. Right? The Lord is God. He determines how we worship. And God alone sets the agenda. That's it. My opinions about worship and how it happens and where it should happen and what it should look like and what it should sound like, those are my opinions, but guess what? They're none of anybody else's business, and they have zero influence on what God actually is saying. When we determine what the best way to worship is, you know what we're doing? We're robbing God of his prerogative. Because he's the one who determines how to be worshipped. When we determine the best way to worship, we are actually the ones who are being worshipped. When we say, we're going to worship this way and I'm not going to worship that way, it's not God who's getting our worship. We're getting our own way. We're being worshipped. And we're robbing God of God's glory. If we're getting worshipped, then God isn't getting worshipped. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Why are there 10 billion? That's an exaggeration. 10,000 denominations and 20,000 worship styles. Maybe because there's no king in Israel and everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Do you desire what is due right in your own eyes? Is that what you desire to do? Who determines how to worship? Will the Lord second question was, who is like Yahweh? Wasn't Micah. Wasn't the Levite. Wasn't the Danites or the Ephraimites. Only one is like Yahweh. Paul writes to the church in Colossae and he says this. He, that is Christ Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. There's only one that is like Yahweh. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together, because he is God, because he's one with Yahweh. This is one with the Father and the Spirit. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Our self-confidence is self-delusion. And in that is our independence. It is our sovereign sense of ourself. I need to be, I got to love myself. I need to make myself happy. I get to do it the way I want to do it. I should be served. For all things, to thine own self be true. Those all things all play to the selfish human nature. It's the base. It is the lowest thing. You can sell hamburgers at. You can have it your own way. We call that, at Sunrise Church, the sin nature. Brokenness. But God the Father sent God the Son die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of those sins, to undo all that is wrong in the creation, and calls us to serve him. And what is service to him? What does it mean to serve God? Our service is that we would worship God and walk with God and witness on his behalf. And worship the way he desires. So who is like Yahweh? It's not Micah. It's not me. It's not you. There's only one who is like Yahweh, and his name is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who will be your God? Who will determine your worship style? Who will be your king, the ruler of your life? Who will receive your praise? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love, your faithfulness, your goodness, your kindness. Lord, that you meet us in our selfishness, and that you would shine a spotlight of your holiness into our lack of holiness. Reveal our selfishness and our arrogance and our pride. Lord, I pray for myself and my friends that we would long more and more be like you and less like ourselves in the deepest desires of our heart, to know you, to worship you, to truly follow your ways, to trust you, to believe in you, and to trust you to meet all of our happiness.